by Traders Point. How are we feeling today? Love it. Great. Well, hey, it's great to be with all of you. I want to welcome everybody at all of our campuses, everybody that's tuning in online. It's great to be here with you guys today. And before we jump in, I just want to remind us that this coming week, we actually are kicking off our week of prayer and fasting. And what we like to do as a church is we like to set aside two times a year where we essentially just carve out time to go before God and to humble ourselves and say, God, may we never get ahead of you. God, would you continue just to humble us in our posture and our approach and our methods and all that we do? God, we believe that you are still working in people's lives, and we just want to consecrate ourselves in order to be able to do that. And so we've put together a whole guide for you to be able to follow, and some tips and some prayer prompts. Every single day, we're going to be praying towards something different. There's some information on there. If you're new to fasting, it'll allow you to be guided through that as well. And this actual Thursday is the day that it starts, and we're kicking that off by opening up our campuses for an hour of prayer. So from 12 to 1 p.m., if you're able to swing by and drop in and be led in prayer, we would love to have you at any of our campuses. And then it's culminating on August 8th with our next worship night, which we're excited about that. Yeah, we can celebrate worship night. Y'all clapped at that, but you didn't clap for the fasting part, and that's fine. No, but we are excited. And so I encourage you to mark your calendars, visit the webpage, and join us for this week of prayer and fasting, because we believe God is going to move. And so before we jump into the message, I just want to actually pray towards our week of prayer and fasting. So would you, at all of our campuses, just join me as we pray. God, we are thankful for who you are. God, we're thankful that you are holy and you're righteous and you're just. And in all of that, God, you love us. You love your creation, and you have given us a mission as the church. God, that mission is critical. That mission is important. That mission doesn't come without your aid and your guidance. And we never want to lose sight of that. We never want to get ahead of you, God. We want to stay humble before you. We want to be able to continue to look to you and all of your grace and all of your mercy and all of your power. We want to say, God, we need you. And so as we enter into this week where we consecrate ourselves and sanctify ourselves before you, God, we just pray that you would empower us. We pray that your spirit would move in incredible ways. We pray that if there are things that people are needing in their lives, God, that you would show up. And in no way is this an opportunity or an attempt for us to twist your arm or to manipulate you into answering prayers, but God, it is a way for us to put ourselves to the side and to fully and completely trust you in who you are and believe you for what you're doing and continuing to do in the lives of the people around us. So God, we give it over to you. Would you can move in a mighty way. We thank you and we love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And the church said, amen, amen. Well, hey, if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, that's where we're going to be living today. And if you are just joining us, we are in a series called Church in the Wild. If you're wondering why that title, I'm so glad you asked. It is actually a letter that we're plowing through right now called 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians was written by a guy named Paul. And Paul used to hate Christians. He had this attempt to actually do everything he could to destroy Christians. He was persecuting them. He was having them killed. And he was actually trying to stop Christianity from spreading. But then one day he has this radical encounter with Jesus, and his life is completely flipped upside down. And this person who goes came from actually persecuting Christian goes to actually telling anybody and everybody who will listen about the love of Jesus. And he becomes this church planter. Paul goes from city to city, telling people about Jesus, helping them get into community, and showing them what it looks like to follow after Jesus. And one of the cities that Paul finds himself in is called Corinth. Corinth was in modern day Greece. And can I just tell you, Corinth was a crazy city. Corinth was huge, it was vibrant, it was wealthy, it was very successful, it was a sex-obsessed city. I mean, it was crazy. It would have made Vegas look like the Children's Museum. Some of y'all are like, sign me up. But this is where Paul finds himself, in a city like Corinth, surrounded by all types of things, and a church is started here. And we've been saying that if the gospel can take root in a city like Corinth, and it can change lives forever, then the gospel can change our city. And we want to be the people who take the gospel message to the desperate parts of our city, to the hurt and the broken and the people who are in need of the hope and help of Jesus. We want to be a church in the wild. We want God to use us as we do that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, five of y'all agree. Let me tell you something. I come from a country called the Black Church, okay? And what that means is that this is not a monologue, this is a dialogue. So you are welcome to talk back to me, you're welcome to clap, you're welcome to say amen. But what we believe is that we have been called to be a church in the wild. And if we believe that, we need to know that it's not gonna be easy. We need to know that it's gonna be complex, it's gonna be messy, it's gonna be hard, it's gonna require some sacrifice, it's gonna require us getting into proximity with people who don't look like us or even agree with what we believe in, but we believe that it's gonna be worth it. And Paul found himself in a very similar predicament, that as he was taking this gospel message to a city like Corinth, he found it hard and complex and discouraging to the point where God himself had to remind Paul of the mission that he was on and had to encourage him. We actually get a glimpse of this in Acts chapter 18. And I want to take a look at the way Paul needs God's encouragement. It says this in verse 9, "Many others in Corinth also heard Paul, and they became believers, and they were baptized. And then one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, and he told him, 'Don't be afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you and harm you, for many people in this city belong to me.'" See, God had to remind Paul that he was on this mission and that there were people in the city of Corinth that actually belonged to God, and Paul just didn't know it. And he says, "Don't be afraid, because the mission and the reward of the mission is worth it." And so Paul didn't run away. He didn't treat this like some sort of vacation. It wasn't just like some little short-term mission trip for him. No, he actually planted himself in this city. So much so that we actually get a glimpse of it in the next verse. Look at what it says in verse 11, it says, "So Paul stayed there for the next," how long? Everybody say it. Year and a half. He was there for a year and a half. My man was there for 18 months doing life with these people. He was there sharing with them, encouraging them. He was there saying, "Hey, I know that what you've been through. I know that you have never heard about this guy named Jesus before. I know that you have experienced this life of sin that you once found so attractive. I know that you once are coming from a life where people are looking at you and have pushed you to the margins of society. They have outcasted you. They have looked down on you. I know that you've been through some very hard things, but can I just tell you about this man named Jesus? Can I tell you about this love that he has for you? Can I tell you about who I once was? Can I tell you about the life that I came from? And then I had this radical encounter with Jesus, and he changed me from the inside out, and he wants to do the very same thing to you." This is what Paul did. And I say that because 1 Corinthians is a letter that Paul is writing back years later to these people. And I imagine that as Paul is penning these words, he is imagining the faces of the people that he did life with. He's seeing the people that he once knew. He's seeing their stories. He's remembering where they came from. He's remembering the lives that they once lived. He's remembering the laughs that they shared, the tears that they cried together. And he had earned their trust over that 18 months. And that's important. It's important because we need to know that Paul had this with the people of Corinthians. He had relational equity. He had this relational equity with them. And just a side note, relational equity is time and value that you invest into relationships. And if you want to know one of the most effective forms of discipleship, it is actually through relational equity. It is through building relationships with people, getting to know their lives, getting to know their stories, getting to know where they come from, why they think the way that they think. Rarely does arguing people into the faith ever work, okay? I mean, just look at the comment section on social media and see people who are keyboard warriors for Jesus. It's not working, okay? It requires proximity to people. It requires getting up and close and personal to their messiness and asking questions and being curious. And so I just want to kind of throw that out there, that if we want to be effective disciple makers, if we want to be a church in the wild, it's going to require us getting close and personal to the people that we know, maybe even the people that we don't, and getting really, really curious and developing that trust and rapport with them. And hopefully it leads to a bridge that allows us to share the gospel with them. That's what Paul did. And so the reason I share that, the reason that it's important is because Paul in 1 Corinthians, he's actually going to share a lot of hard truth. He's going to share a lot of correction. He's been hearing about the way that the church in Corinth has been living, how they've strayed from the gospel. And word gets back to Paul about this, and he's like, this isn't the way that I showed you guys. But remember, as I share these words of correction, as I share this hard truth with you, I want you to know that I love you. Remember, I got this relationship with you, and it's coming from a good place. And I think even as we hear the words today and we apply them to our lives, we need to remember that God has this relationship with us as well, and he wants to know that it's coming from a good place, all right? And so with that as the backdrop, I believe we're ready to jump into 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're actually going to start in verse 20. And this is what it says. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It's living by God's power." That'll preach, all right? We can call the worship teams back up now at this moment. We can go about our day. No, but that's true. It's essentially, God's way is not just mere talk, but it's living an empowered life. And if we want to be a church in the wild, we can't just be all talk. We can't just be people who talk about Jesus. We can't just be people who talk about what it looks like to follow him. We actually have to believe that we've been given the very Spirit of God, and that Spirit of God empowers us to live our daily lives. We believe that we need the Spirit of God. Why? Because life be lifing, right? And we need God's power in order to live who he's in the way that he's called us to be, not the way that we once were, right? And so Paul is saying, hey, listen, don't forget that the kingdom of God, this way of living, is not just about talk. It's living an empowered life. But the Corinthian church had forgotten this. And Paul could tell because they had become two things. They essentially became prideful. They become very comfortable. And Paul has some words to say to them and maybe even to us about what that looks like. So let's back up to verse 5 and let's see what Paul says. He says, "Don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time before the Lord returns. But he will bring our darkest secrets to light and he will reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each one whatever praise is due." So Paul is talking to them. He's talking to them about judging others. And this is important because the Corinthian church had become very, very critical. They had become critical to the point where they had not only started judging people around them, but they started judging a lot of their leaders, people who had helped establish this church, people like Paul and some other guy named Apollos. And it began forming actually these little camps and these cliques according to who they liked and who they didn't like. And their judgment became very, very critical. And Paul's writing back to them. He's like, hey, I've gotten word. I know y'all talking about me, but y'all can't be out here judging people. And we can easily read something like that and be like, yep, doesn't apply to me. I don't judge nobody. You're lying. We judge. We judge. We may not like to admit it. We may not like the fact that we do it, but we do. We judge people's decisions. We judge sometimes their choices. We judge their outfit selections. We judge their interests, their hobbies, or lack thereof. Every week I'm judged over the fact that I don't play pickleball, and I don't get it. And I'm just like, I don't plan on it. Stop asking. We judge people's performances, right? It's the Olympics, y'all. If you ain't judging performances, you ain't doing it right. My wife and I, we were watching synchronized swimming last night. And we are there. You would think that we should have had scorecards with us the way that we were calling out the flaws and the imperfections. We are sitting on the couch judging the top athletes of the world. Like, they weren't really synchronized. I was a little too much splash there. I've had my performance judged before as a preacher. I was guest preaching one time, and I get down off the stage, and this sweet old woman comes up to me, and she's making her way up, and she has a smile on her face. She says, "Young man, I just want you to know that your sermon was better than I thought it was going to be." I was like, "Thank you, Sister Gertrude. I don't know what to do with that. Praise the Lord." I felt judged. We judge people And it may not be God's intention for us, but that's why we need the very Spirit of God and the power of God. But Paul's talking about a different type of judgment here. The Corinthian church wasn't just judging to be judging. They had made an art form out of judging. They were the gold medal winners of judging, and it began to cause some division within the church. And they're becoming critical and judgmental, not over only over people's actions, but over their heart and their motive behind what they were doing. And Paul's like, now, wait a minute. You don't know people's motives. You don't know why they do what they do. Only God does. So be careful about making judgments about people and their motives. In other words, God wants them to know, and he wants us to know too, that we need God's power in order to be gracious. We need his power to live graciously. Why? Because everything in us causes us to default to the opposite, to be critical, to be judgmental, to be questionable about why people do what they do. And Paul's like, no, if you are going to be a follower of Jesus, you need to be gracious. You need to be humble. You need his Spirit to be able to do that. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't call out sin. It doesn't mean that people aren't held accountable, especially leaders in the church. No, we need accountability. And it doesn't mean that your critical feedback within the church isn't welcome. Unless it's about this sermon, then you can keep it to yourself. Kidding. You can always email it to rbramlett@tpcc.org. No, but what it does mean is it means that we won't form toxic narratives around issues or people in the church. What it does mean is that we won't gossip, saying things behind people's back. So if you find yourself on a serving team or in a ministry or in a small group, man, if you want to show something that's contrary to God's unifying power, just start gossiping. That's not the way of God. We need to be unified in what we do. And so we need to always be mindful of the conversations that we're having. And we never want to be divisive over our conversations. It means that we won't attribute people's actions to their motive or to their character. These things are not what the Spirit of God or the power of God leads us to do. Instead, if you want to live graciously, here are just a couple of ways that the power of God can help us. And I actually took these from our staff values here at Traders Point. We try to use these as a way to model humility and to be gracious towards others. But I believe that they apply to our daily lives, to our church lives, to our work relationships. So you take what you can and apply this to us. The first thing that we need to do to be gracious is that we first need to embrace our own brokenness. We need to look at our own sin in light of the cross. Jesus would say, hey, before you pull out the plank in somebody else's eye, look at the speck in your own, right? So we need to always be reminded of what God has saved us from. You just got saved yesterday, and you out here calling out sin and everybody else. You need to be reminded of the grace that God has shown you and that he's still sanctifying you, that you're still a work in progress as well. So always be anchored in that before you go calling out things and other people and judging their heart and judging their motives. And the second thing is you need to trust that God's strength is working in all of our weaknesses, right? That although we're broken, although we are weak, although we make mistakes, although we have flaws, you need to trust that God is doing his work in them as well as in you, all right? So the first thing is we need to embrace our own brokenness. And then here's another thing that we need to do is we need to just kind of stay curious. Here's what I mean by that. It's very easy after something happens, after a conversation, after a meeting, after an event, for you to walk away, and if you don't agree with something, you start forming your own narrative about it. You start questioning, you start wondering, you start attributing people's worst intentions towards that thing. But if you stay curious, it actually changes your heart posture to say, no, I'm actually going to ask a few questions. I'm going to seek understanding. And so rather than making an assumption, rather than judging people's motives, like what Paul is talking about here, maybe we go to that person. Maybe you go to that friend. Maybe you go to that family member. Maybe you go to that boss or the person who is in charge of leading that thing, and you say, hey, can you help me understand? I got some questions about this. I'm actually forming this narrative in my head, and it's probably not true, but I just want to kind of process it with you. Can we talk about this? It's a very different posture than forming an assumption. I love how Pastor Aaron always encourages us as staff. Like, there'll be a time where maybe we have a meeting and a decision is made, and you leave that meeting, and maybe you don't agree with it. Very easy for you to make an assumption. Very easy for you to start going and talking about it, gossiping about it. But instead he says, no, go straight to that person. Because what happens is you leave out of that meeting, you leave out of that conversation, and you have a question mark, something in your head that you don't agree with. But if you let time go by too long, if you let your own narrative be formed, that question mark can then turn into a hook. And that's unhealthy, right? So no matter what the situation is, personal relationships, work relationships, family, stay curious. Don't form judgments about people's motives because you don't know why they do what they do. You don't know why God is working in their heart the way that they are. But if we maintain this posture of curiosity, then it breaks down that false narrative that Satan wants to use to divide us. So Paul's concern for the church in Corinth was that they had forgotten how to embrace their own brokenness, that they began jumping to these conclusions and making judgments. And he's saying, hey, there's a better way. Be gracious. Why? Because the mission of God is way too important for us to be prideful and judgmental and divisive. Amen? Yeah. Amen. All right. I'm glad y'all agree because he's about to have a little bit more to say, and it's not pretty. It's spicy, so buckle up. He says, she said, bring it on. So he's going to say, not only are y'all acting like some prideful and judgy Christians, but verse 8, you think you already have everything that you need. You think you are already rich. You have begun to reign in God's kingdom without us. I wish you really were reigning already, for then we would be reigning with you. So if you can't tell, Paul's being sarcastic here, and I love it. He's like, y'all are living like you've already made it. Y'all living like y'all have crossed the finish line and to heaven, and you've reached the mountaintop of your spiritual life. Essentially, the Corinthian church had gotten really, really comfortable and satisfied with their spirituality. And they had kind of like lost this hunger for the mission of God. And they said, look how we're doing. And they kind of kicked their lives into cruise control. And Paul is saying, must be nice. I'm a little bit jealous, actually. I wish I was reigning with y'all. Y'all seem to have made it. But as I was reading this, here's what my fear became to be. Is that Jesus himself would look at our church and kind of wonder the same thing. That he would see us and see kind of our heart posture and see how easy it is for us to kind of kick our lives into spiritual autopilot. And he's like, but that's not the mission that I've given you. Must be nice. I hope you're having fun. I hope you're enjoying it. And it can become a very dangerous heart posture for us to have. We need to have the power of God in order for us to combat that. So not only does the power of God help us to live graciously, but the power of God helps us to live very intentionally as well, to keep us on mission, to keep us knowledgeable about the mission that God has given us so that we don't veer off course, so that we don't become comfortable, so that we don't become complacent. Because if you didn't know, we have been given a mission to go and to make what? Disciples. Right, good. Matthew 28, we have been given a commission to go and to make disciples. And I fear that many of us have forgotten that. Maybe forgotten is the wrong word. I feel like maybe we have exchanged that. So instead of go and make, it has become come and consume. And that's a very dangerous place to be in as well, because consumerism leads to complacency and it leads to comfort. Yeah, I'm preaching to myself right now. I had to do my own work as I was studying for this. How have I become complacent? How have I become comfortable? Because that's not what we're after. You might have heard Pastor Aaron talk about this. We're not just interested in gathering large crowds here, and yet the Spirit of God is not changing people from the inside out. No, the goal is for us to gather together, to be able to worship, to be filled up, and then to be empowered to go out and make a difference where we work, live, and play. For us to encounter people who aren't following Jesus, and they're questioning, hey, why do they do what they do? Hey, why do they live like that? Hey, why do they make the decisions that they make? How can they be so generous? I love the way that it was explained to me a while ago. Live in such a way that your life requires explanation. Yeah, that's good. So that as people encounter you, they're like, man, there's something different. They're authentic in the process. They're admitting their struggles and their shortcomings. They're not acting like they're perfect. But, man, there's something different. Explain to me why you live the way that you do. And, man, you would be surprised at the bridges that are available for us to connect the gospel of heaven to people's lives. And actually, if you don't know, people are hungry for that. And so we're not also just not interested and gathering a crowd. We're not interested in just kind of coming and consuming and knowing a lot of things. We are very good at that. We live in an information age. There isn't a shortage of information out there. If you want to know it, you can find it. But be on guard against consuming so much about God that you become ineffective for God, right? We don't want to become theologically fat that we are spiritually inactive. So there's a point to why we study. There's a point to why we get into group. There's a point to why we learn, all right? And so if we want to be effective, we can't just make it about talking about Jesus. We have to actually live with the power of Jesus. And so one of the best ways that we can do that is to put ourselves in uncomfortable situations that require the Holy Spirit to work. You want to know how to grow? Man, put yourself in an uncomfortable situation and ask God to show up. You want to know how to grow? Get yourself outside of yourself and actually pour into some other people. I love the way that pastor and author J.D. Greer put this. He says, one of the best ways to deepen your relationship with Jesus is to help other people discover theirs. Why? Because that then gets the light off of you. That then begins to allow you to get outside of yourself and help other people come to know the Jesus that you know. And so the question that I have for each and every one of us is, if you are a Christ follower, how are you intentionally living out the mission of God around you? That's an opportunity for us to kind of wrestle with that. If I call myself a follower of Jesus Christ, what does it look like to intentionally live out the mission of God around me? How can I help somebody else discover the beauty of following Jesus? How can I get into community where I'm encouraging other people, where I'm being encouraged, but then I'm also pouring out to them? There's been some of us who have been talking about signing up for Rooted for months, yet we haven't done it. And now the opportunity is there. I encourage you, if you haven't done so, to do it because it's powerful. You get to be around people. You get to share stories. You get to encourage and empower one another. You get to pour out. So we have to be very intentional because there is a mission. And so Paul is saying, hey, don't lose focus. Don't lose sight of the purpose. Live intentionally. But he also says it's going to cost you. He said, you want to know how I know? He said, just look at my life. So I love what he goes on to say in verse 9. He says, instead, I sometimes think that God has put us apostles on display, like prisoners of war at the end of a victor's parade, condemned to die. We have become a spectacle to the entire world, to people and to angels alike. Our dedication to Christ makes us look like fools, but you claim to be so wise in Christ. That's kind of how I read it as I was studying. We are weak, but you are so powerful. You are honored, but we are ridiculed. Even now we go hungry and thirsty, and we don't have enough clothes to keep warm. We're often beaten and we have no home. We work wearily with our own hands to earn a living. We bless those who curse us. We are patient with those who abuse us. We appeal gently when evil things are said about us, yet we are treated like the world's garbage, like everybody's trash, right up to the present moment. You know what Paul is saying here? He's saying that following Jesus is costly, that it costs us something. And he's telling the people in Corinth, like, not only have y'all forgotten how to be gracious, not only have y'all forgotten the mission, no, you've forgotten the cost that comes with following Jesus. He's talking to Christ followers here. And so if you wouldn't consider yourself a follower of Jesus, you might get something out of this, but it doesn't necessarily fully apply to you. But if you have committed your life to Jesus, if you said, I believe that Jesus is not just my Savior, but my Lord, then you need to know that it comes with a cost. That Jesus himself would say, if anybody wants to come after me, let them deny themselves, pick up their cross daily, and follow me. And so if it's not costing us something, then we actually kind of need to do a self-evaluation and ask ourselves, well, what really is it costing us? And Paul kind of like lovingly gives them some correction here. He says, you're so wise. You guys have become so intelligent. You know so much. You got more degrees than a thermometer. But what are you doing with it? How are you using it effectively for God's kingdom? Or are you using it to point people to just how much you know? He says, you're powerful. You've gotten this authority. Now you feel like you're somebody. Maybe you're in charge of some people, but you aren't stewarding that power, that authority in a healthy way, in a way that shows people the love of Jesus. He says, you're honored, You may be looked up to. Maybe you're in a high position where people are looking to you and they admire you and you have all of this influence, but what are you doing with that influence? Is it being used in a way that points people to the love of Jesus? He says, you guys have gotten all these things, but it's caused you to become comfortable and you're no longer sacrificing yourself for the mission of Jesus. He says, me, I'm none of these things. He said, I wish I was, but instead following Jesus has cost me something. It's nearly costed me my life. I've been persecuted. I've been beaten. I'm hungry right now. I've nearly lost my life for the sake of the gospel. It's a very different Christianity than what we know today. And praise God, we live in a country where our lives are not on the line for following Jesus, right? Thankful for the liberties that we do have to be able to express our freedoms. But it doesn't mean that following Jesus costs you nothing. It means that there are things in your life that we all can evaluate and say, what is it costing me? Is it costing me anything? Or have I compartmentalized my life in such a way where I said, okay, I'm gonna keep this over here, but Jesus, you can have this. And can I just tell you that the Holy Spirit took me to the mat on this week? And as I started evaluating all of this, there was a question that just kind of came to my mind, and I just kind of wanted to put it out there in front of all of us. And I had to ask myself this: has following Jesus cost me anything lately? And I'm ashamed to say that my answer to that was no. But as I looked at my life in this past season, it's kind of been comfortable. It's kind of been good. I haven't had to put myself in uncomfortable conversations or be worried about seeing it as weird or awkward, or haven't really sacrificed anything for the gospel lately. Can I just say it brought me to my knees? Where I had to ask God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I just kind of kicked my life into spiritual cruise control and I'm on autopilot right now. It's not costing me anything. And I did some more evaluation and God asked, well, why? Why have you gotten comfortable? Why haven't you taken a step outside of your comfort zone for me? And pride came to mind and comfort came to mind, but if I'm honest, it was also a little bit of fear. Fear of how I'll be looked at, fear of how I'll be judged, fear of how I'll be perceived for being a follower of Jesus and speaking up for him. And then the Holy Spirit, and what he does best, he came in and reminded me. He said, fear. Kyle, I have not given you a spirit of fear. I've given you a spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. You have nothing to be afraid of. Which reminds me, so if we are claiming to be followers of Jesus, we need his power to live sacrificially. Not just graciously, not just intentionally, but to live sacrificially. The Spirit of God is what gives us the power to say, okay, God, my life is not my own. To you I belong. I give myself completely to you. What do you want me to sacrifice for you? But it's important to know that we don't do this in order to earn God's love. Amen? We already have it. The moment Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins and rose from the grave, we have been saved and his love is available to each and every one of us. So I'm not sacrificing, saying, God, do you see what I'm doing down here? You see how uncomfortable I am? Do you love me yet? No, his love is sealed on the cross. It's very different to live for God's love instead of from God's love. So if this is the truth of the gospel, if Jesus has done this for each and every one of us, if we embrace that, man, that should change what we're willing to sacrifice. It should change how we approach life. It should change what we're willing to give up for the sake of the gospel. There's nothing I can do to pay you back, Jesus, but what I can do is I can die to myself each and every day and say, no, Jesus, you're worth it. So this is the life that God has called us to live. It's to be sacrificial. And it comes with the cost. And so the question is, what is it costing you? Romans 12:1 says, I encourage you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Each and every day we wake up, it's an opportunity to say, all right, God, I'm grateful for who you are. God, I love you. I thank you for what you have given me. God, would you help me to live on mission for you? And would you help me to be a living sacrifice? So if there's anything that tries to creep up in my life that does not look like you, help me to sacrifice that. The things in my life that I want to hold on to that don't represent you well, God, help me to sacrifice that. The things that are causing me to stay comfortable in my life. God, help me to sacrifice that, because I need to experience discomfort in order to be reliant on your power. We need to be filled by his power in order to live the sacrificial life, a life that says, God, my life is yours. Do with it as you please. And I love what Paul says next, because he kind of gives him this gentle reminder that, yes, I've said a lot of hard things to you, and it's a little difficult to swallow, but please know that it's done out of love. It's not done to shame you. Look at what he says in verse 14. He says, I'm not writing these things to shame you, but to warn you as my beloved children. For even if you had 10,000 others to teach you about Christ, you have only one spiritual father. For I became your father in Christ Jesus when I preached the good news to you. So I urge you, imitate me. And I love this because Paul is saying, hey, yes, there's a lot of correction that I'm giving you guys right now, but please know that I'm not trying to shame you. Please remember the 18 months that I spent with you, hearing your heart and getting to know you and the love that I have for you. Yes, this is a high calling, but we serve a high God who loves us incredibly. And I don't want to share with you out of love. There's a difference between shame and conviction. Paul's like, I'm not shaming you, but I do want to kind of bring some holy conviction into your life. Shame is from the enemy. Shame is from Satan. Conviction is from the Holy Spirit. It's a gentle warning. It's a gentle corrective type of love. Shame says you are your sin. Conviction says your sin was paid for on the cross. Now don't go back to it. Shame says you are too far gone. Conviction says you can never go too far. Now come back home. I'm waiting for you. That I love you so much. And because I love you, I have this life for you that I want you to live. But it requires you to be gracious. It requires you to be intentional. It requires you to be sacrificial. So maybe you're here and you have yet to place your faith in Jesus. And you're saying, I want that kind of life, to be empowered. Maybe you can keep the sacrifice talk, but I'll take everything else. No, God wants all of you. And if you're here and you have yet to place your faith in Jesus, that opportunity is available. You need to know that he has this unconditional love for you, that he left heaven and came to earth, lived a perfect and sinless life. The life that none of us could ever live. He died the death that we deserved to die on the cross, was put into a grave, and then rose 3 days later, proving that he wasn't just another good prophet, he wasn't just another teacher, but he was actually God. And that he then sent his very spirit to empower us, just so that we don't have to meander through life. We can actually live with the power of God in us. It's a beautiful life that we get to live. Maybe you've gotten to this place where you're saying, yeah, I've placed my faith in Jesus, but you know what, Kyle? I've kind of begun to stray from that. I've gotten comfortable. I've gotten complacent. And I've kind of lost the fire that I once had. Maybe it's a time for you to kind of recommit yourself to that, to say, God, what are you asking me to sacrifice? God, how can I embrace the love that you have for me and to live from that, not for it? So as we begin to embrace that, I want to ask us at all of our campuses to go ahead and stand to our feet so that we can worship God in a way that truly embodies what it looks like to be gracious, intentional, and sacrificial. And you need to know that if you are ready to make any kind of decision, whether it is giving your life to Jesus for the very first time, or you just want to have a conversation and receive prayer about what it looks like to recommit your life to him, we have people at all of our campuses who are willing and ready to receive you. Don't leave here without talking to somebody. And as we get ready to worship, I just want to pray a prayer of blessing over us, asking God's Spirit to empower us, to not just be people who talk, but to live an empowered life. So would you pray with me? Father, we open ourselves to you. Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. God, we thank you that you are our God who shows us unconditional love. And we thank you that that love was shown through Jesus on a cross. We thank you that there's nothing that we can do to earn it, that you've done all the heavy lifting. All we have to do is receive it. And then we get to receive your very Spirit who empowers us to live out the mission that you have given us. God, we know that that's not easy. It's complex and it's hard and it's difficult. It requires some discomfort. It requires us sacrificing some things that we like. But God, we are believing that you are worth it. So would you empower us to be a church in the wild? Would you empower us to go to the areas that you are calling us to go to be gracious towards people who need to hear about your desperate love and your unconditional grace that you're willing to show any and everybody? Would you help us to be marked by gratitude and graciousness and intentionality and sacrifice? And may we know that the very Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead now lives within each and every one of us, empowering us to live the life that you have called us to live. Help us, Holy Spirit, to be who you called us to be. We thank you and we love you. We ask this in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen.